Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Good morning, North Star. Well, just like Scott said, I went to the University of Arkansas, and when you're from Arkansas, it's great to be anywhere, including Virginia. I'm glad to be with you guys this morning, tell you a little bit about my story, how I got here, what it has to do with you guys, what we're going to talk about this weekend and this morning. Growing up, I was raised in a textbook blue-collar family, and as a young kid, my dad's idea of fun would be to take me out on the weekends and make me help him cut wood. I heard like one person laugh. So I didn't think it was fun whenever I was a kid, I can promise you that. I felt like it was a great way for my dad to ruin my childhood. So growing up, my dad would take me on these weekend woodcutting expeditions. We would go out what seemed like literally every single weekend to cut wood. And I remember I was probably, 7 or 10 years old running a chainsaw, which is like a lawsuit waiting to happen in today's world. So we would go out on these woodcutting expeditions, and my dad would share this message with me every single weekend. And it was the same life message, and it went something like this. He would say to me, Sean, here's what you need to know about life. You need to grow up, you need to go to college, you need to get a great degree so that you can get a great paying job so that you can pay someone else to cut your wood. Yeah, some of you just got that. And I was like, Dad, that's genius. So that's what I heard growing up. And since I hated going out on these woodcutting expeditions, I was extremely motivated to listen to what my dad told me. Grow up, go to college so you can get a great degree. Why do you need a great degree? So you can get a great paying job so that you can pay someone else to cut your wood. And so that's what I heard growing up as a kid. Sean, you need to chase this thing called the American Dream. Raise your hand if you've heard of it. Yeah, you need to chase this thing called the American Dream. And so I was pretty good at math and science in high school. And if you're decent at math and science, if you end up getting the opportunity to go to college, you end up usually doing one of two things. Not always, but usually. You either, pursue an engineering career, or something probably in the medical field. So math and science folks in the room, where are we? Okay, a few of us. Yeah, and so that's what I thought, man, I'm good at math and science, so what am I going to do? So I went and did a job shadow my senior year of high school with this civil engineer, and I thought, no thanks, that sounds miserable. And by the way, if you're a civil engineer or if that's where you're going, it's not personal. It just wasn't for me. And so I went and did a job shadow with this dentist, and I thought, oh man, I could do this. Like I could work in people's mouths, make six-figure income, I'll work 3 days a week, I'll golf 4, it'll be awesome. I don't even like golf, that's the truth. And so that's what I had in my mind. Again, if you're a dentist, you know that that's not how it really works. But that's what this fantasy that I created in my mind about pursuing the American dream. It's what my family was telling me to do. It's what society and culture was telling me to do. It's what all of my peers were telling me that I was supposed to do. And by the way, I want to make a quick caveat right here. There's nothing wrong with going to college. There's nothing wrong with not going to college. There's nothing wrong with making money. But I had one goal in mind: to chase the American dream and live a comfortable American life. And my pursuit of the American dream, it blew up in my face my sophomore year of college when I stepped on campus and this minister sat me down very early on and said, Sean, let me share something with you. Life is not about you. In fact, I came to college, and if I were to sum up my entry into collegiate life, I would have summed it up in three really simple statements. And they went something like this: me, my agenda, and just a little bit of Jesus if I could squeeze him in. That was my on-ramp into collegiate life. And this campus minister sat me down and said, Sean, let me share something with you. Life is not about you and your agenda. In fact, you should probably think about getting over yourself. And I was like, hey, I don't know who you think you are, buddy, but the only people that talk to me like that are my mom and my dad. And this guy was no nonsense. He wasn't wasting my time. He wasn't playing games. He said, Sean, it's true. Life isn't about you and your agenda. On top of that, I'm an only child, so that just makes things more problematic. And so I'm like, the world does revolve around me. Don't you know that? And so here I am. I'm hearing this for the first time. Hey, Sean, life's not about you and your agenda. You should think about getting over yourself. But then he went on to do something that totally train wrecked my life. He took the Bible, and he opened it up in Genesis chapter 1. And he said, Sean, not only is life not about you and your agenda, what life is about is God. and God's agenda. And he said, God's agenda is very simple. It's making his son, Jesus Christ, known worldwide among every tongue, tribe, people, nation, and language on the planet. And so he opened up in Genesis chapter 1. And he said, let me prove it to you. And he walked me from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the book of Revelation, cover to cover, unfolding for me God's agenda to make Jesus known on a worldwide scale. And I had never, you guys, I had never seen the Bible talked about that way. I had never heard missions talked about that way. This, you know, it's missions weekend. We talk about missions. Man, I thought missions was for weird people like who didn't fit in America, so we ship them overseas. And I thought to myself, by the time this guy got done walking me through God's word, he just kept pressing in on me. And he said, Sean, this thing that we call God's global agenda, God's heart for the nations, if you call yourself a Christian and you wave the banner of Jesus over your life, then you are called to be involved in what God is doing on a global scale. I mean, when he got done, I was a train wreck. I did not know what to do with myself. I'd never heard the Bible talked about that way, never heard missions talked about that way. And here I am at this crossroad, face to face with what God's word has to say about God's world. And it changed everything. Missions was nowhere on my radar. To be vulnerable and honest with you guys, prior to hearing God's word in that way, I could have cared less about missions. I was busy doing me and my agenda and just a little bit of Jesus if I could squeeze him in. And so what I'm going to share with you guys this morning is we're going to walk from Genesis to Revelation. I don't know what time Jeff told you you're going to get out of here. We're going to walk from Genesis to Revelation. And here's what I'm after. Here's my prayer for North Star. I want you guys to see from God's word what God's heart for the nations is. And my prayer and hope for you is that you will recognize that missions, okay, it is not my idea, it is not Jeff's idea, it is not the mission committee's idea, and it's not something for the weird people who don't fit in. It's God's idea. And if we call ourselves Christians, we are called to be involved. No matter what our location is, no matter what our vocation is on this planet, we are called to be involved in God's global purposes. So before we jump in Genesis chapter 1, where the story gets started, I'm going to say a quick prayer for us, and then we're just going to take off. Father, thank you for what you're doing here. And thank you for our time this morning. I pray that you'd make the soil of our hearts ready to receive your word. Protect us from an enemy who seeks to snatch it up and choke it out. I pray that you'd grow it. Lord, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer labors in vain. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to blow over this room. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story gets started in Genesis chapter 1. There are two people on the planet, Adam and who? Yep, and God comes to them in Genesis 1:28, and he gives them the very first commandment in Scripture, and this is what it says. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This happens to be the very first commandment that God gives mankind in the Scripture. If you think about it long enough and hard enough, it's also about the only one that we've managed to keep, right? It's like, honor your father and mother, no thanks. Have no other gods before me, no thanks. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Done. You can talk about what that means later. All jokes aside, that's exactly what God's after. Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and literally reproduce. I want you to grow your family, and I want you to grow it big, and I want you to fill the earth. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, populate the earth. Now, here's why this is important for us to keep in mind. And what we have to remember is that at this point in the story, there's no sin between God and mankind. They're living in a perfect relationship with one another. And so, in essence, what God is saying is, Adam and Eve, as you begin to fill the earth physically with your descendants, reproducing, I want you to teach them and train them what it means to know me, to worship me, to adore me, honor me, obey me, and follow me. That's why I've built you. That's why I've created you. And so, as you fill the earth physically, teaching and training your descendants what it means to know and worship me, what you'll be doing is populating the earth spiritually with a planet full of people who know and worship me. However, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that man sins. We sever our relationship with God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible tells us that every intention in mankind's heart was always set on evil all the time. Utter wickedness fills the earth. Just six chapters into the Bible, you guys. Genesis 7, God floods the earth. He basically hits the reset button. And then in Genesis 9, he starts over with Noah and his family, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and do what? Same command. Nothing's changed. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Notice, we're not more than 10 chapters into the entire Bible, and twice already, God has commanded mankind to fill the earth. Fill the earth. However, at this point in the story, things have changed. Sin has entered the picture. Sin has entered the story. And so, by the time we come to Genesis chapter 11, we come to this story called the Tower of Babel. Let me tell you what's going on, just 11 chapters in. It says this, now the whole earth had one language and a common speech. So, no matter where you went on planet Earth, 11 chapters into the Bible, everybody was speaking one language. Anybody like to take a guess at what it was? English. And as men moved eastward, the Bible says that they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that reaches up to the sky. Why? So that we might make a name for ourselves and not be scattered. God said go, and mankind said what? Nope. Okay, you don't have to be a seminary student or a pastor or anybody in full-time ministry to know that this is what we call direct disobedience. God says go, mankind says no. And on top of that, not only are we going to refuse to go, but we're going to make a name for ourselves. Sounds so familiar, doesn't it? Me, my agenda, and just a little bit of Jesus if I can squeeze him in. Never once as a college student had I asked the question, God, why do you have me here? How do you want to use my degree for your global purposes? Maybe God wanted to use my degree for his global purposes, and I never bothered to even ask. Why was I going to school? So I could get a great degree and make a lot of money. Again, nothing wrong with those two things, except my motives were totally out of line and sinful. And it's interesting to hear that, man, this is the story of mankind. Now, some of you guys are still thinking about the English thing. You're like, was it really English? We don't know. Okay, we don't know. God says go, mankind says no. Direct disobedience. At which point, I'm waiting for like the next verse in the scripture to say God flicked them into the sun. This is what it says, though. This is interesting. Listen, the Lord said, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the tower. So before, everybody speaking one language, what was it? Good, you're with me. Now, this is true. We go from one language to multiple languages. All the known languages in the world today, they come from this event right here at the Tower of Babel. All of them, historically. If you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, look around at all the languages in the world. This is where they come from right here. And so what's happened is in the last, it's interesting. If we pull the emergency brake, I just want to remind you guys real quick that in the last 11 chapters of Scripture, we've covered roughly 2,000 years of human history. God takes 11 chapters of the Bible to cover 2,000 years of human history, only to turn around and take the next 14 chapters to cover the life of one man. Now remember, what God wants is a people gathered to himself who know him, praise him, and worship him. So what is God going to do to gather the scattered? We don't have to go far to find an answer. Just a chapter later, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. And Abram, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. God's going to pick one man, a guy by the name of Abram. The Bible tells us he's 75 years old when God interrupts his life and his agenda. Life's interruptions for Abraham are about to be God's invitation. Abraham, I'm commanding you. Are you starting to see this repeated theme? Fill the earth, leave, go. Abraham, I'm commanding you to leave your land and your loved ones. The place that you are familiar with, that you are comfortable with, that you are secure in, that place I want you to leave. And not only do I want you to leave your land, I want you to leave your loved ones, the people who you share the most intimate, closest relationships with. I want there to be a decisive break away from your land and loved ones. And then I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. And notice God doesn't bother to tell him where he's going. or how long he's even staying, which I am convinced is the worst mission trip recruitment tactic ever. Where are you going? We don't know. How long are you staying? Indefinitely? There's a sign-up sheet in the back if you're interested. I mean, sometimes we read these old Bible stories and we're like, oh yeah, you know, Abraham, I'm familiar with that. And it just kind of becomes like white noise. But I would encourage you, man, try to pull back and put yourself in this guy's shoes. Everything that he's familiar with, comfortable with, and securing, God says, leave it. And then go somewhere. Listen to what he promises him. This is where it gets exciting. Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, bless you, make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And Abram, all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. Don't miss that yellow part down there on the bottom. I underlined it for you because it's important. Abraham, through you, all peoples, depending on what Bible translation you have, it may say nations, it may say families, it may say peoples, it may say tribes. Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed. Not probably, not maybe, not hopefully, but what? Will. That's who the blessing is for. All tribes, tongues, ethnicities, languages. But what is the blessing? What is the ultimate blessing that God's talking about right here to Abraham? The gospel. The good news that what we train wrecked back in Genesis chapter 3 when we sinned, God is going to fix when he sends Jesus down through Abraham's family bloodline. And Jesus is going to step onto the scene, fully God and fully man. That's really important, by the way. He's going to live the perfect, sinless life that none of us in this room, including myself, have ever got a shot at living. Just ask my wife, okay? And then he's going to march to the cross, and he's going to die the death that you and I deserve to die for our sins in our place. And then he's buried in the grave, and 3 days later, the Holy Spirit raises him from the dead. Right? God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raises him from the dead, proving to the world that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And then God goes on and promises that whoever will turn away from their sins and put their faith and trust in who Christ is and what Christ did, God says, I'll wipe your slate clean and give you life forever to enjoy me. The gospel is the ultimate blessing that God is talking about right here that's going to come down through Abraham's line. Now, how do we know that God's preaching the gospel to Abraham 12 chapters into the Bible? Because Paul tells us so in Galatians 3:8. So who is the blessing for? All nations, tribes, tongues, peoples, and languages. What is the blessing? It's the gospel. Eventually, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation are going to have an opportunity to come into the kingdom through Christ. Not any old way, but through Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. That blessing is eventually going to make its way to all nations of the earth. And so what we see 12 chapters into the Bible in this promise right here is that God is going to reveal his purpose through his promise. For the rest of the Bible, God's going to reveal his purpose to bless all nations through his promise. Get used to hearing me say it. I'm going to repeat it a few times. Notice God makes the same promise to Abraham's son Isaac. Through you, all nations will be blessed. Makes the same promise to his grandson Jacob. Through you, Jacob, all peoples will be blessed. And so this is what we might kind of call like the first missionary family in Scripture. God's going to take this family, and with this family, he's going to grow them into the nation of what? Israel. And Israel is going to be God's chosen people, but it's for God's chosen purpose. And what is God's purpose but to fulfill a promise that all nations, Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, would be blessed? And so if we were going to summarize like the Old Testament, right? That part of the Bible that we often find ourselves struggling to get through and wade through. If we were going to summarize it, here's how we might summarize it. Out of all the nations that God scattered at the Tower of Babel when we went from one to many, God's going to pick one nation to reach all nations. Say it with me. Out of all the nations, God chooses to reach Israel. I'm working in and through you in order to reach and bless the nations. Israel, the blessing is coming to you because I'm moving it through you. Israel, you're blessed to be a blessing. The blessing isn't for you. And so, listen, folks, we don't get out of the first five books of the Bible, and we see God beginning to fulfill his purpose through his promise in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 4:6. Israel, observe the Ten Commandments carefully. Here's why. They're going to show your wisdom and your understanding to who? The nations. Why did God give the law to Israel? Why did God give the law to humanity? To show us that we can't keep God's standards. We can't be good enough. We can't work our way to heaven. We got no shot. And that's why we need Jesus. So one of the reasons God gives the law is to point us to Christ, to show us you can't keep God's righteous standards. But in addition to that, what we see in Deuteronomy 44:6, is that there are global implications involved when God gave the law to Israel. Israel's obedience to God was a reflection of God. A reflection of God to who? The world, the nations. Our obedience as Christians matters because who's watching? The world. So we see God fulfilling His purpose through His promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed in the giving of the Ten Commandments. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses hands the baton to Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua 4:24, Israel, remember why the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea? Here's why, Israel. So that all what? Peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord was mighty. We see it not only in the Ten Commandments, we see it in the splitting of the Red Sea, we see it in the stopping of the River Jordan. How about the story of David and Goliath? Raise your hand if you've heard of that one before. Half of us, did I come to the right place this morning? Who's heard of this story? It's like every coach's dream story, right? You don't even have to be a Christian to use this one. It's like underdogs have a chance to defeat you know what I'm talking about. It's like, hey kids, I know you guys are getting pounded. Hang in there. Remember the story of Dave and Goliath. Yeah, coach, we got it. Okay, go get them. But why did God use David to slaughter Goliath? Really, seriously. Another one of these stories that we're so familiar with. Why? David says to Goliath. This day, Goliath, I'm going to strike you down, remove your head, give the dead bodies of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. This is rated R, by the way. Seriously. Every time we see it on a felt board or we teach it in Sunday school, everybody's smiling in the story. It's like, no, it's blood and guts, man. It's awful. David says, Goliath, here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to cut you up, divide up your body, and give you the birds of the air. But why? Why? Why does God use this small teenage boy to slaughter this 9-foot giant? Here's why. So that all the earth might know. We see it in the Ten Commandments, the Red Sea, the River Jordan, David and Goliath. I am revealing myself not only to Israelites, but to Egyptians, to Philistines, to Canaanites, so that they might know that I am the living God, that they might cast away their idols and come to me over and over and over. How about Solomon's wisdom? And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his great wisdom. God knew when he gave this guy his wisdom that the world was going to show up on his doorstep. The Queen of Sheba is going to travel over 1,500 miles north from probably modern-day Yemen up to Jerusalem. 1,500 miles is a long camel ride. It is. Hey, Solomon, I'm the Queen of Sheba. I've traveled here to hear your great wisdom and to look at all your stuff. I've heard of who you are, King Solomon. Tell us, what is the beginning of wisdom? And what do you think King Solomon told the nations when they showed up at his doorstep? You want to know the beginning of wisdom? What is it? It's fear God. It's get down on your face and pledge your allegiance to the God that spoke the universe into existence. He just said it. Okay, we don't even have a way to compute that. Like the power, the computation power that God just said, and it comes into existence. I mean, how do we measure that? Watts, Kelvins, I don't know. And that's the God that Solomon is pointing the nations to. When God gave him his wisdom, he knew that the nations would show up at his door. And so we see God fulfilling his purpose through his promise in the Ten Commandments, the Red Sea, the River Jordan, David and Goliath, Solomon's wisdom. I don't even have time to tell you about all these other Old Testament stories. Like Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nehemiah on the wall, Naaman the Syrian, Rahab the Canaanite prostitute. How about the whole book of Jonah? Where God sends a reluctant prophet. Jonah, I want you to what? go. Jonah's like, Lord, I've just been waiting. Like, man, I've been in the bullpen just waiting for you to call me up. I cannot wait to get to the Ninevites. Some of you need to go back and read the story, okay? I want to send you there, Jonah, on a mercy mission to save God-hating, terroristic Ninevites. You guys think that ISIS is bad? The Ninevites would sometimes take their captors and bury them in the sand with nothing but their head above the ground and ride chariots over them for fun. And God says, Jonah, go. Go preach the gospel to them. Go tell them that if they don't repent, judgment's coming. Okay, God. Here am I, send my sister. How about the whole book of Psalms? God's heart among the nations, God's purpose among the nations, over and over and over. This one you guys are probably familiar with. Psalm 46:10 says, be still. You guys know the rest of it? Oh, come on now. I think you know it. Be still and know that I'm God. Good. Okay. This might be the most second popular verse in Christendom, next to John 3:16. I'm still trying to figure out where it lands. But this is a fairly well-known verse in Christianity. If you've been a Christian for a while, or yeah, you've been around the faith a little while, you've probably heard this verse, seen it before. I've had an incredible privilege the last 10 years. I was just praying about this before I came up to speak. It's been a mercy that God would let me travel this country and speak to thousands of Christians, inviting them into God's heart for the nations. And yeah, I'm very thankful. And I've seen this verse as I've traveled across the country. I've seen it everywhere, right? It's got a lot of publicity. It's on Christian t-shirts, Christian coffee mugs. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like Christian house decorations, the one that we hang up in our bathroom, those kinds of things. Some of you guys are like, tread lightly. I got that stuff hanging up at my house right now. I remember we were speaking at a church one time a few years back up in Wisconsin. We stepped into the church, and this picture right here was in the foyer. Mist on the water. It's quiet. It's serene. It's therapeutic if you look at it long enough. There's only one problem with this picture. That little subscript. Psalm 46:10, what? A. Some of you are like, A? What's that all about? Who knew that there was a second half that said this? Welcome to American Christianity. Man, part one, I'll take that all day long. Print it on the t-shirt, get it on the coffee mug, underline it, highlight it, put brackets and stars around it in my Bible. Part two, you know, it's like you look at the picture and you're like, man, why'd they cut the second half off? And it's like, well, Sean, it's obvious there's only so much white space on the page. Hello? There's like a bottleneck right there between the trees. It gets a little tight. We got to trim the fat. Hello? And I remember there was a point in my walk with the Lord where I didn't realize that God had this heart for the nations. I didn't realize that it was so plain in Scripture. And so I thought, man, I'm going to learn more about this. And so I decided I was going to go to a local Christian bookstore there in Arkansas. And I don't know what it's like here in Blacksburg, but in Fayetteville, where I'm from, Christian bookstores are a lot like Walmart or Target. It's kind of like a one-stop shop for all your Jesus needs. They got everything in these places that you can possibly imagine. It's like Christian clothing, Christian office supplies, Christian house decorations. We got Christian food, Christian candy, Christian toys, Christian paper, Christian ink, Christian paper clips. Who knows, right? Christian Band-Aids. We got it all. Jesus Band-Aids. You name it. We got the whole gamut of stuff in there. And this is a true story. I remember walking into this local Christian bookstore, and I was going to try to find some books on missions, God's heart for the nations, because I wanted to learn. God was starting to peel back the onion in my heart about my self-centered plans. And never once had I surrendered to say, Lord, what do you want to do with me? Where do you want to send me? What do you want me to do with my degree? Who do you want me to marry? How do you want me to raise my kids in light of your global purpose? And so I'm like, man, I'm going to learn. Go into the Christian bookstore, find myself caught between these two aisles. I look down to my left, and there is a Jesus action figurine. I was like, no way. And I look to my right, and there was a book. It was like 7 spiritual tips to your best home garden. It's like, yep, we got it all. And so I walked up to the counter, and I asked the guy at the counter, I said, sir, this is true. I said, sir, can you please point me to the mission section? This guy very kindly said, oh, young man, we don't have a mission section. I said, what? He's like, we don't have a mission section because missions books just don't really sell. I said, excuse me? He's like, yeah, there's not much of a market for them. They don't really help keep the lights on. And I said, are you aware of the fact that you sell Dance Dance Praise in here? Go look it up later, okay? Some of you are like, what? Christians have weird things, okay? Christians have some weird things sometimes. They do. If you're not familiar with what it is, it's this video game where you lay out this mat on the floor and, like, you dance to it, right? And you tap your feet, wave your Jesus hands. You score points for the Lord while you sing Chris Tomlin, okay? It's true. It's true. Some of you think I'm crazy. I was actually teaching at a private Christian college one time, and this sweet little girl down in the front row was like, it was so fun. I was like, were you homeschooled? And then she goes, I was. I was like, so is my wife, so I can say that. Man, you name it, we got it all. Toys, clothes, candy, Band-Aids. Put a book on God's heart for the nations. Special order. It just doesn't sell. Doesn't preach well. Over 1,500 times from Genesis to Revelation, God mentions his heart to fulfill his purpose through a promise that he made to Abraham that all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages might be blessed. You roll out of the Old Testament and into the New, in fact, nothing changes. Jesus steps onto the scene, and at about the age 30, he starts his public ministry. And if you read through what we call the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you'll notice is that a significant portion of Jesus' earthly ministry is actually with non-Jews, non-Israelites, okay? Now, let me be very clear. Jesus wasn't anti-Semitic. He was a Jew. Okay, some of you are like, no. He came to his own, John chapter 1 says, and his own what? Received him not. And so what we see is that Jesus begins to engage the nations that are right there in his own backyard. I am about my Father's agenda. And my Father's agenda is to fulfill a promise through Abraham that all nations would be blessed. Israel, you are to be a light to the nations. That's the story of the Old Testament, God revealing himself and working in and through Israel, that they would be a light to the nations. And how did Israel fare? Did Israel take the blessings that God gave them and use them to bless the nations? No. And where Israel fails, Christ steps onto the scene and, in a sense, really prevails. He begins to reach out to non-Israelites like the Samaritan woman at the well, the healing of the Canaanite's daughter, the centurion's servant in Matthew 8, the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles. That's different than the 5,000. Over and over and over, Jesus is engaging the nations that are right there in his backyard. Now, what does Jesus' earthly ministry and God's promise to Abraham have to do with us in Blacksburg? Answer, everything. Jesus never went on a so-called mission trip, if you will. He never got on a plane and crossed the pond. Yet he was engaged in reaching the ethnicities and nations that were right there in his own backyard, on his own soil. Has God brought the nations to our backyard in America? Yes. Has he brought the nations to our backyard right here at Virginia Tech? Answer, yes. They come here on their dime, on their time, and they're speaking whose language? They're at least trying to speak whose language? Ours, English. We've got this incredible opportunity to engage the international community, students and refugees alike, Statistics say that about 80 to 90% of international students, they never even step foot into an American's home. They come here, they do their studies, they live in their dorm quietly by themselves, maybe interact with people of their own community, and then they go home. 80 to 90% of them never even come into our houses, let alone hear the gospel. Let alone hear the gospel. And it's almost criminal that we don't engage them. We don't have this opportunity to engage them. Now, I don't know how you feel about internationals coming here. You may be okay with it. This was one of the big, big issues around the 2016 election with Trump. Some of you are like, is he going to go there? Immigration policy. Now, I don't care who you voted for. It makes no difference to me, honestly. And I don't care what side of the line you fall politically. It doesn't matter to me. Here's the bottom line. The nations are coming here. They're already here. They're going to keep coming here. And as Christians, we've got to ask ourselves, now I realize the government plays a role in protecting our borders. That's what they do to help keep us set aside and set apart as a nation. But as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to choose to be more Christian or more American when it comes to how we address this issue of engaging the nations that are in our backyard? Now let me take it one step further and acknowledge just a couple things. Are some of them who come here, some of you are probably sitting there thinking, yeah, Sean, have you watched the news? Some of them are a threat to us. Some of them who come here are going to be terrorists. And the answer to that is, yeah, they are. Very few of them, though. Most of them, why are they coming here? For the same reason that I was going to college, to try to get an education, get a degree, make a good living, and take care of their family. That's the vast majority of them. And even if, you guys, even if we can just be honest with ourselves, even if they come here and they threaten our safety and our comfort and our security, I'm not sure that it matters. The longer I walk with Jesus, the more that I realize that Sean's safety, comfort, and security is not Jesus' top priority. It's just not. What is Jesus' top priority? To fulfill a promise in Genesis 12, that all nations would be blessed. And in a sense, it's like it's God saying, hey, listen, if you're not going to go, I'll bring them here. And even if they do come and threaten our safety, comfort, and security, it makes no difference. Jesus says we are to love our what? Not our neighbors. He ups the ante. Love our enemies. Why is it so significant and important that we engage those who aren't like us and who may even be a threat to us? Why is it important that we engage our enemies? Because that's exactly what the gospel is about. We were enemies with God, and He engaged us through Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died. And so that's why it's significant that we consider reaching out to the nations that are in our backyard, for all those reasons. In fact, not only does Jesus model it, He goes on and He mandates it. Hey, I'm showing you what this looks like, church, but now I'm telling you to go do this. These five passages right here that we call the Great Commission texts, these are the final words that Jesus spoke that we have on record before He ascends back to heaven to go be with the Father. Church, this is your marching order. This is what you're to be about. Making disciples of what? All nations, preaching the gospel in all the world. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name where? All nations, as the Father has sent me, so am I what? Sending you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I'm about my Father's agenda. Nothing's changed from the Old Testament to the New. Same story, same plan, same purpose, same agenda. Gathering people from every tongue, tribe, and nation back to the triune God through the finished work of Jesus. Promise made. Promise kept. After this I looked, John says, and I got this vision of heaven, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count. John gets this vision of what heaven's going to one day look like, and he says there were people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and they were standing around what? The throne. And they were worshiping the Lamb, Jesus. What did God want? In Genesis 1:28, Adam and Eve, I want a planet full of people who know and worship me. And in the new heavens and the new earth, God gets exactly what he wants. God is going to see this thing through, you guys, whether we get on board or not. And I remember sitting in your seat hearing this guy walk me from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Cover to cover. Promise made, promise kept. And by the time he got done talking, I had one question to answer. Am I on board? And so that's the question I'm going to ask us this morning in close. Are we on board? Are we on board with God's heart for the nations? Are we taking our time, our talents, our money, our family, our parenting, our degree? Are we leveraging all of those things in order to see that come true? This right here is what all of human history is moving towards. I want to invite you to stick around this afternoon so that we can talk about how this fleshes itself out. This morning, I just want to show you this is what the Bible says. So stick around this afternoon and let's talk about, okay, what does this mean for me as a student, as a stay-at-home mom, as a businessman, as a student who's evaluating my career, as a young married couple, wherever you're at, stick around this afternoon and let's talk about how this fleshes itself out in your walk with Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for a chance to open up your word this morning again. Lord, thanks for the chance to laugh together, but also to be taught. Lord, don't let the enemy snatch the seed away, but grow it. Grow it and do amazing things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.